Praise and thanks be to the Lord. What shall we say to this? We are glad. This star that rose in Jacob guided the people of God. And he himself had the seven stars in his right hand, made his light shine in the darkness. We heard last night, Bethlehem means the bread house of God. All that God had to give us, we have received in Jesus Christ. We have followed him from Bethlehem via Gethsemane to Golgotha. We were crucified with him, died with him, buried with him, and rose with him unto a new life. We have followed him and been translated into heavenly places through faith in Jesus Christ, following him in his ways until we come from believing unto seeing. We know what we are talking about. We know in whom we believe. We know whose voice we have heard and whose light and glory we have seen. We have said it many times in the last days, here and there, that with the announcement of the word came down also the glory of the Lord. The Lord himself was born in lowliness in Bethlehem, but the glory of the Lord that appeared to the shepherds in the field. They saw the supernatural, and then they saw that which was made flesh. Both were the Lord and the glory of the Lord. After all, he had laid aside all his divinity and became man to redeem us all and bring us back to himself. Who can bypass this? No one to whom God has spoken. We recognize what has been given to us by grace from God. And as Paul says here, right in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? No. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? No, for ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. That is it, not only written in the hearts of believers by the preaching of the man of God, but the apostle himself says, this is written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We are thankful to the Lord that we not only preach, but what we preach is also in our heart. It is not a thing that is just written somewhere, but it has been put and written into our hearts. Before I go on translating, I would like to point out very briefly that yesterday evening we heard what really matters: to be wise at the right time and to recognize the hour of the divine visitation and the fulfillment of his word. To leave everything behind and set out to meet the Lord. And there is no way too far, no journey too arduous, nothing too precious that one could take with to offer it to him. And then first to pay homage to him, and then give him everything that has been entrusted to us in terms of gifts, even spiritual and divine gifts that have been entrusted to us must always be put at the Lord's disposal anew, so that he may bless them and put them as a blessing into the church. We have seen that earthly the Lord could multiply everything that was laid into his hands. The boy who had 5 loaves in a basket might have fed 5 or 10 people. But when the bread came into the Lord's hand, everything was different. The moment we put the things we have received into the hands of the Lord, everything becomes different. Everything becomes different. These are the blessed hands, the hands from which only blessings and good gifts can flow. With that moment, the miracle of God began to happen. And so it is with us here. We may come and say, what do we actually have to bring? It's not much. It's almost nothing. But when we put it in the hands of the Lord, we are amazed at what happens. And if someone comes to the front and says, I have nothing to bring, it doesn't matter. It is the Lord who gives what needs to be spoken at the right time and hour. We all want to become a blessing for others. And for that it is necessary that God blesses us. There are things that are a blessing and things that are a curse. And if I did something that I heard was an offense or a curse to others, I would be careful not to do it again. Sometimes believers mean very well, very piously, very sincerely. Check if the blessing of God is on what you say and what you do. I will give you an example. Probably it does not fit here right in the context. But just to show you, and we heard last night about a dream that God can give an instruction in a dream. But then a blessing from God will accompany that divine dream. If we tell a dream and the blessing of God is not with that dream and with what we tell, shut up and don't say a word about it because God is not in it. I will give you an example. Someone dreams that a certain brother would come to Krefeld and here he would be slain. And here he would meet his end. And this brother goes to the church and then tells the dream. And no wonder you don't hear anything of the brother for who knows how long, until you finally hear that some pious brother has had a dream that if the brother so-and-so comes to Krefeld, then he will be slain. And the contact is broken off, and you wonder why. I say to you this morning, before you tell a dream, bring it here, that we may say whether it's from God or not. What is the point of telling things around and whispering a little here and a little there, holding it under the carpet? We have heard it with an unveiled face, without covering, proclaiming everything freely. I also have to do it. The same applies to all of us. Or do we want to measure with 2 measures here? No, we want to measure with 1 measure. And if someone has eaten a little too much and then had a strange dream, we forgive each other. We all feel that way sometimes, that we still have an appetite late at night and then dream accordingly. There's nothing wrong with it. It happens to all people, but if something is to be proclaimed as a divine dream, then let us hear it here. Then we want to know what this divine dream is about. Not to tell Auntie so-and-so this and that, saying something that only causes havoc. And you have to say, huh, what has been told there? Before it is told there, let us hear it here. And then we say it in front of the whole church. Haven't I already done this 2 or 3 times? I don't see visions. Once in a while I have a dream, and then I tell it freely and openly, right or not. I didn't go around saying, somehow I suspect this or that. And this I want to tell you, none of us is so spiritual that he can interpret his own dream. Therein lies a very great danger. Why is it written, even with tongues, 2 or 3 shall speak, 1 shall give the interpretation? If there are several, 1 can give it. But if there are 2 or 3, then afterwards shall come the interpretation. And if a dream comes, a really spiritual dream, write it down, bring it here, and we'll pray about it, and ask God to help us. And here is the lights and perfections. We want to see if the light comes on and what the issue is. And people see some kind of things and you don't know what should be done. And there is unrest among the people when such things are spread. When I heard about a dream that a person is being slain here, you feel like a criminal. And people go around saying, God has revealed. I don't need God's revelation for that. The man ate hot peppers or something and felt things the way he felt them and caused havoc in the house of God and led people astray with a good intention. But the enemy was behind it. Brother Branham actually had the courage. When a sister came to him and told him the dream, he says, Sister, your dream is quite wonderful, but Satan gave it to you. And that was, of course, that was a thing. That was a thing. Sister, the dream was all wonderful, but Satan gave it to you. You know, when we are awake, we can still keep track of how things are going to some extent. But when we are asleep, it is our subconsciousness, and we don't know exactly what is going on. Let us watch all the time, and may God watch over us. Is that right, brothers and sisters? Brother Rus, is that right? That when something is given to somebody, and you have the impression God is in the thing, sometimes you know immediately that God is not in it, then you don't need to tell such a dream. One is ashamed to talk about it. Sometimes the greatest stupidities come about. But if you feel that God has spoken to you through a dream, and that there may be a blessing in it for the whole church, and that would be the meaning of a thing, either personal instruction or any instruction for others or for all, write it down and bring it here. And we tell you and promise you that we will not sweep anything off the table, but with the reverence of God, we will read in this place, pray over it, and ask God to help us to see in a right way what it is all about. Is that good? I believe then the Lord will help us all. Then we will hear no more about misunderstandings or that this or that is said and interpreted. Let us, as it is already written, the scripture is of no private interpretation, and if a dream is of the Spirit of God, in which it is not clear what it is all about, then it must be brought into its meaning by spiritual revelation. As I said, sometimes the Lord God speaks directly, and you see, like in a vision, you hear a voice, you see things, what it's all about. Sometimes you only see images, which then need interpretation. But please, do not interpret yourself. Just as no one can interpret the scriptures for himself, so no one can interpret a dream that is of the Spirit of God for himself, unless the Lord has spoken clearly in it and expressed what he wanted to say. Otherwise, you cannot do it. Bring it here, and we'll talk about it. May God help us all. Do you know that sometimes Brother Branham even had trouble interpreting visions in the right way? When the angel of the Lord did not tell him what they were about. Even a vision that come by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and in the images that are shown, a message of God is given by inspiration, even with that, you could still cause havoc. We have gone through it here with Peter. He saw all kinds of creeping things. He saw a linen cloth coming down from heaven with all the worms and creeping things in it. And he says, I shall eat here. Never have I eaten anything unclean. You know how it is with the Jews. Everything according to the law, everything was to be pure and so forth. And the Lord says, what God has cleansed, thou shalt not call unclean. And God showed him the way to the Gentiles. He could have done mischief with it without the divine instruction. Let us order divine things divinely in the church, that nothing but blessing may be manifested here. I tell you, if I told a dream somewhere and I found out that I had become a curse, I would keep my mouth shut forever. Do you know what Paul said? If I'm a stumbling block for even the least, just because I eat meat, I will eat no more meat forever. Who of us would do that? Just think of a steak. Would you do that? Who would do that of all of us? We would say, oh man, let him not be so squeamish. Paul had a shepherd's heart. He was concerned that no one is put to shame, that no one should take offense in any way. We can sometimes make ourselves strong, and then we use the elbow, and that's not right either. The strength of God is revealed in that we can serve others and be a blessing to them. Not that we look down on ourselves smugly, that is our own pride, but not strength of God. We must be able to discern. And that is what Brother Branham also said. Forgive me if I mention him a few times here this morning. It's not too often that I do that. But he said, examine what you are doing to see if the blessing of God really rests upon it. And if not, keep your hands off it. Actually, we all want nothing but the divine, right? And if something comes upon us, we can't help it. After all, we are the scene between what light and darkness is going on here on earth. Both are effective, light and darkness, day and night, good and evil. We all know that. And there is no man here on earth who could say, I am only under divine influence. There are people who are so pious, who say, I am only under divine influence. And sometimes, when you meet such people, they are under everything else but divine influence. They are not under divine influence. Those who have divine things can say them freely and openly. They can be brought to light, punished by the light, and they stand their ground in the presence of Almighty God. You know very well when Brother Branham spoke about the first, second, and third pull. You know, the first and the second were quite clear. About the third, he made a few different statements, and many people puzzled over what it should be, the first and the second, first the evangelistic ministry and then the prophetic ministry. They could all place that very well. But Brother Branham himself had to say, it could be this and it could be that. But there were brothers who wanted to be much smarter. They said, no, it's this. But it doesn't work like that. We have to be able to wait and see in what way God works. Once, when a miracle happened, he said, now the third pull is already on. Another time he said, it will be the preaching to the lost who have no hope of salvation. Namely, in the last moment, where it says, he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still, and so forth. We all need to interpret absolutely nothing. We only need to reflect with an open face the glory of God here. And a reflection, you know what that is. The glory doesn't emanate from us, we just reflect it. We reflect it. It hits us. It comes upon us. And we reflect it. And the glory of the Lord came down where there were people who had been ready and who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They heard the voice. They saw the glory. And they went to the Lord and worshipped Him. The same thing happens here. We have seen the glory of the Lord. And if you want to know it, the same thing you see on the picture with the face of the Lord is exactly the same thing the shepherd saw in the field, is exactly the same thing the prophet Ezekiel saw when he said, I saw the glory of the Lord by the river Kebar. It is the same glory of the Lord, the radiance of light of His majesty that surrounds Him. That's it. That is the glory of the Lord, visible to the human eye. And then we see the Lord, veiled in and surrounded by this glory, in which He must be veiled in, because no man can actually see Him here in our flesh. We have to perish. Sometimes we have the impression that we are on a first-name basis with the Lord. But I tell you, when we really come into the presence of God, we feel differently. Then we realize that it is the same Holy God who has always spoken to His people. The fact that things have now turned around by the grace of God and that we have been redeemed does not change the holiness of the Lord and what He demands of all of us. You know, in the past, believers were afraid to say a useless word. They always had in mind what was written in the Holy Scripture, that in that day we must give account for every useless word. And they read much in the letters and took the admonitions to heart. They didn't take it lightly. They simply took the things that God's Word said seriously. It was a speaking of the Lord, and you could not pass it by. I think that sometimes, be it because of all the blessings of the Lord's speaking and the glory that has come down here in some ways, we still take things too lightly. We do not always give an account when we should. We don't take our own lives seriously enough with what we say and what we do. And then we grieve the Spirit of God, and we wonder why it's not going forward. Let's not put the blame on anybody else. The blame is to be found in each one himself. But we come here to bow before God anew and say, Lord, have thine own way with us. Speak to us through your precious and holy word. Be gracious to us, that a river of blessing may pour forth. I have often said that Abraham did not need to pray for blessings. He had heard the word of promise and believed. And the Lord said to him, I will bless you, and thou shalt be a blessing. Why? He was in possession of the promise, and we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have heard the word of divine promise in this time, and we have seen, so to speak, the glory of the Lord. We have taken in what he had to say. We should actually be able to be a blessing. It went to my heart yesterday when Brother Branham said that in Christ it was revealed that it had been the divine works. And he could say, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, at least believe for the works' sake. We heard already Nicodemus. He was able to say, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do what you do. Just be honest once. Will people believe us without God being able to testify that he is present and confirm his word? Will people be able to believe us? The apostles were able to write that they established obedience among the Gentiles, and that God himself testified by many signs and wonders and demonstration of the Holy Spirit according to his good pleasure. Paul writes, when unbelievers come into the church and the Spirit of God is at work and a prophecy goes forth, then the thoughts of his heart are revealed. He falls on his face and confesses, God is in your midst. There are many ways and means by which God himself is revealed as present in the church. And it is no use for us to wrap ourselves in a cloak and say, yes, the Lord Jesus is everywhere where two or three say that they are gathered in his name. There is a big difference between saying and between reality. It can be a very big difference, because all over the world, people invoke the same word and say, the Lord Jesus is in our midst, because thus it is written, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But the conditions that he has set, nobody goes into that. Is that the only verse in a whole chapter that we have to read? Or are there many other things that precede and follow? We can all take out this one verse. After all, it fits into our concept. We are all pious enough to include it. But that alone is not enough. If he is present, then he can also reveal himself. Then we must be able to get to the point where he can work as he did when he walked here on earth. Do you not think that it is possible with God? It is possible with God, and therefore it need not seem impossible to us. Already the prophet, or God speaks to the prophet, saying, "Must it seem impossible to me, if it seems impossible to you?" With God, all things are possible. And we have said it, the Church of the Lord is the place of revelation of the living God, is the place of meeting, as in the Old Testament, so we read it, that the Lord gathered all the heavenly hosts on the mount of meeting, and they came before His face. God has saints in heaven, He has saints on earth, He has sons in heaven by creation and by begetting here on earth. He created a place for Himself here on earth, where He took dwelling on the day of Pentecost. It was the day, it was the hour that God took dwelling here on earth. He says, "I will dwell among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be sons and daughters unto me." That's what He had said, and that's what He fulfilled. Through Pentecost, or through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, the word baptism actually means to be immersed in something. When someone is baptized in water, he is wet from top to bottom. He is immersed into the water. When someone is baptized into the Spirit of God, he is baptized into the fullness of the Spirit of God. He's gone. What you see is only the Spirit of God. He's covered. He's covered. And the Spirit of God has come upon him. You didn't see the person at all anymore. You only saw the Spirit of God come over him. And he was wrapped up and covered with the Spirit of God. Like you baptize a person, and suddenly you don't see him anymore. He disappeared. Why? He is not supposed to live anymore. He no longer exists. Christ is supposed to live now. Christ should be able to reveal his life in him and through him. This is how it is with a person who is baptized into the Spirit of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that the people of Israel, they were all baptized, that's how it is written, in the cloud and in the sea. One was a reference to the baptism in the Spirit, the other was a reference to the baptism in water. They were not only baptized in the sea, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Both were there. And what does it say at the end? But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they still wanted to go their own way, and they did. Their feet were earthly, perhaps still in the way of the Lord, but their hearts had long since returned to Egypt. And therein lies the difference. We must have both in this time. The baptism in water and the baptism in the Spirit. Baptism in water to make the covenant of a good conscience with God. And baptism in the Spirit to have this covenant of a good conscience confirmed by God. There's no other way. Or is that not so? Tell me honestly. There's no other way. We cannot say, "Lord, we are now something special here." That may all be. But God can't get around His Word. We have to walk the straight path with our God in this time. And it will become necessary for us to have a hungering and a thirsting in our hearts for the righteousness that comes from God. And then we have the promise, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled." That is what we are all longing for, even this morning. You all know the Lord does not cast down. After all, we are all downcast enough by all the things of everyday life and circumstances and adversities in this perverted world. Why is it written that we should be delivered from this perverse and perverted generation? It's hard to believe, but if you think back, or if our parents still told us about the early years, one was the friend of the other. Each one could help the other. It was just part of human life. Today, what is today? We can only say, Lord, come soon. Make an end of all these things and take us home. But before all this can happen, God wants to reveal Himself once more among His people in a mighty way. And I tell you, we need water baptism to make the covenant with God, and we need the Spirit baptism to confirm that covenant with God, that we become people who reflect God's glory. When God made the first covenant, He came down with all His glory, and tens of thousands were around Him. There was the holy fire for them, and He spoke His word and gave it to His people. When He made the second covenant, after all, the Lord Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in My blood." And you all know, this includes not only the crucifixion, but the resurrection to confirm, because if the Lord Jesus had only died but not risen, what would we be preaching today? Absolutely nothing. We would have nothing to say. His resurrection was the triumph, was the proof that He was the life and took the sting of death into Himself, and that He won the victory of God here on earth. But then there was the other thing He said, wait in Jerusalem. Although before that, immediately after His resurrection, He breathed on His disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That was something mighty that the Lord said, and He meant what He said. And yet, as the days drew near, at the end of His 40 days, He said, wait in Jerusalem. The disciples could have said, Lord, have You not given us all the authority we need for ministry? Have You not said Yourself? Have You not breathed on us and shared with us of Your life? In the beginning, the Lord God gave the breath of life to men. And now the Lord has given spiritual life to His own. Here the first Adam, there the second Adam, there the first creation, here the second creation, both merge into each other. But that was not enough for them. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with a power from on high, that you may carry out this commission you have received from Me in My power and under the leadership of My Holy Spirit. One is the commission, and the other is the power needed to carry out that commission. We are very grateful to the Lord for all His guidance, for all His ways with His people. And we have reached the end of time. We do not know what the next step in the kingdom of God will be. But one thing we do know, He who has placed us here will guide us, He will lead us, He will be with us, because we want and intend absolutely nothing of our own. If anyone still wants something of his own, forget it as soon as possible. It only leads to disappointment. How many people have intended their own things? They wanted to convert the whole world. They wanted to convert whole cities. And they wanted and they wanted. But we have come to the point where we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your intention? What is your plan? Yes, we actually want this whole city to be saved. And this country, and the whole continent. When I think of the Eastern Bloc countries, I say, my God, you owe it to them to hear the true word of God once more. Because what they heard was just twisted stuff of a Roman myth that has nothing whatsoever to do with God and with the proclamation of the gospel. People have simply been blinded and kept in that blindness. We have nothing to do with politics, but communism was only a backlash against Catholicism. You've all seen things the way they've gone. The priest and the sheriff in the village, they were in charge, and all the other people had to be told. And the people were told, you can't read anyway, and if you could, you wouldn't understand what was written there. We are the ones who give you the understanding, because the Pope gives it to us. And that has been the backlash through generations and generations. Sometimes I say, my God, couldn't it be possible, wouldn't it be in your will, that these people would get a real offer of your grace? That they wouldn't have to just look at that thing and say, we are nowhere near as twisted as they are. That they would really get a real offer of grace and of the message and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I knew that was in the will of God, I would cry out day and night until it happened. But you can only bring these things to the Lord and say, thou wilt make it well. Thou knowest all things, and thou wilt see to it. But in us, and if it could be up to us, if only God could give his order, then we would drive to Moscow and say, gentlemen, what you were told, it was nothing but opium for the people. But the true message of God is so-and-so, and that you may know that it is so, I now call upon Almighty God to witness it here before you all. Sometimes you think God owes it to all the nations. Maybe he will still do something. What do I know? Maybe God will do something again, in the end, to give the people of this generation the opportunity to make their decision. God alone knows. We don't know. We would be willing to go where he sends us and say with all humility, but with all certainty, how things stand. But what matters at the moment is that the Lord may have his way with us all. Let us not forget from this morning's lesson. Let us examine our own lives, whether what we have said, no matter how it is described, whether as prophecy, dream, and all kinds of things, we always find beautiful words to describe what we say to others. Let us examine ourselves, whether it has become a blessing or a curse. Let us examine, as the Bible says, let each one examine his own work, and then let him glory. But then there's nothing left. If we all examine our own work, who then will glory? Who then will glory? There is nothing left. When it comes to the work of God, we have much to glory about. But when it comes to our own works, we blush because there is nothing to boast about. It is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Namely, that God is gracious and faithful, merciful and of great kindness, to give those who seek him their reward. Paul, after all, writes here, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What we need is this being made alive by the Spirit of God. And would the Lord in some way succeed to bring us all to the point that He could make us alive, that on the one hand we could remember the covenant that He made with us through Calvary, the promises that are contained in this covenant, that they are once again made present to us, and that we, on the other hand, have said yes to this covenant, making the covenant of a good conscience, as Peter writes, with God, and that on the other hand, the glory of the Lord could come down to confirm that God is in the matter. We read it. If already the first covenant had glory that disappeared again, how much more will the second covenant reveal the glory of God that does not disappear, that remains, that abides? In the first covenant, there was condemnation, and we are glad that the condemnation did not remain, but the grace of God was made manifest through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we are glad that the first covenant did its job in pronouncing condemnation upon us. But that was a thing that passed. But that which happened in Christ does not pass. We take that with us out of time into eternity. It is the work of God in every single heart. And I know God is ready to give His confirmation and to let the anointing of His Holy Spirit come upon us, that from the smallest to the greatest, we would be seized by the power of the Holy Spirit, that something might happen here in this room, whereby the name of the Lord might be glorified, His word confirmed, and we, as those who gather here, might be helped once and for all. May God bless us all. May we be an open letter read by everyone. May we all have the same confidence and hope in Him, that in this ministry of reconciliation, all the promises of the new covenant are contained. And not only that, also the promises of the old covenant. You all know there was one part in the old covenant. That was the law. And there was the second part, which was all the promises of the grace of God that would come upon those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed it is written that they who were not my people shall be called sons of the living God, and they that sought me not, of them will I be found. The Old Testament is not all law and condemnation. That is only one part. There are words of the covenant that were spoken there, promises that were fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord and that are still being fulfilled now at His second coming. And for that we are thankful. And we remember when the Lord here in all His grace showed the two rainbows stretched diagonal across the building, forming a cross here in the front. And it said, I have brought together all the fullness of my covenant in this time. Something like that. What is it? The first covenant, the second covenant, in the cross of Calvary, all the blessings that God has promised from beginning to end. What shall we say to this? We can only say, Lord, we are not worthy of all Your grace. We are not worthy to come before You. For you are a holy God, in whose presence only holiness can exist. May He help us, bless us, touch our hearts, and give us a deep desire to experience His grace and receive the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and pray, thanking Him for what He has already done and what He is yet to do. Let no one go away empty-handed. Let each one receive from His sayings. Let each one take into himself from His word what we need, what we have to have now. In His word is everything that each individual should have. God is present. We feel His nearness. He is here to confirm His word. He is here to bless. Hallelujah. Let us give thanks to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank You with all our hearts for Your precious and holy word. O Lord, this year is coming to an end. We look back, we reflect on who we have been a blessing to, what the impact of what we have said has been. O Lord, may You grant grace, O God, that within Your people Your Spirit may reign. As we have read and heard many times, You Yourself have said, My Spirit ruleth in Your midst. Hallelujah! May all things be wrought by Your Spirit. All gifts, all instructions, all teachings, all exhortations, whatever may come, may it be through Your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! Then Your covenant will be in it. Even now Thou art near. Hallelujah! Anoint all Thy vessels. Consecrate Thy people, O Lord, for Thy service, that with an open face we may reflect Thy glory and preach Thy word. Reveal Thy will, work Thy works while we are on earth. Hallelujah! May people be able to see Christ in us, in word and ways and nature, in all that happens. We ask this of You in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. O God, draw me nearer, nearer. Make me holy, as Thou art. O flood me with Your love. Imprint Your image on my heart. Make me pure. Draw me nearer, nearer, O Savior. Make me holy, as Thou art so pure. O flood me with Your love. Imprint Your image on my heart.